So, guys, we're going to continue on our series about the glory of God, and it's been so good. Like, have you guys enjoyed what Paul's been preaching? I know I really have. Slideshows, I'm new to doing this with a clicker, so if I look a little confused for a second, that's why. But we're talking about the glory of God, and when I talk about it this morning, what I mean is I'm referring to the tangible, weighty, perceivable presence of God. So not just like he does it for glory, and it's not so much a reputation when I'm talking about it. I'm talking about something that you perceive and can feel. Like, so in the Old Testament, when it's like the glory would fill the temple and they couldn't go in, because, you know, you had to be perfectly pure to go in or else you would die. It was a real thing. It was a real substance filling that space. It wasn't just a concept, but like God's in there. And so you have that. And what's interesting is even, you know, there's this glory. And how many would you say you've ever felt the glory of God? Yeah, and it's different for some people. Some people, I've had people pray for me, and it's obvious that they're feeling the glory. A lot. Like, this happens. Like, I've had people pray for me before I preach, and they're just like, oh my gosh, the glory's all over you. And I don't ever feel anything, and I'm like, okay, well, all right. And I've had, you know, some people who are more prone to experiencing it, like Pastor Tanya or Gina, who's one of our intercessors, I've had them pray, and like, they start to fall over while they're praying for me, and I just feel like they're sucking the anointing off and stealing it for themselves, and I think they would deny it, but I'm like, well, something's happening. But the glory is really, it's really precious. It's really precious. I remember I used to run a prayer room in Lancaster, Pennsylvania called City Gate, and I remember being there with a friend one night, which was nice when you run it and you get keys and you can just go anytime you want and pray. And my friend Tom and I were there praying, and I just remember at some point, we were praying and worshiping. I remember at some point just like making eye contact with him, but I was doing this. And he's like, stop being so weird. He's like, what are you doing? Stop, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm trying to discern the presence of God. Because it felt to me like things were getting cloudy in the room. Like I felt like I was like, is this me? Is this cloudy contacts? Like I can't tell. And he's like, okay. And then the glory of the Lord just like, whew, like filled the room. And We talked about it this week because we remember two very different things enough that we were like, was that the same time? Because I said, he's like, all I remember is laughter. I remember him laughing, and then I remember you laughing, and then I remember me laughing. And he's like, it was just like there was so much joy because the glory, the physical weighty substance of God, the containment of all of his character was there. And there's no real way to know how you're going to respond to that. And so all I remember, though, is this weight and this reverence and this holiness. And I remember being down on my face and just saying at some point, like this thought go through my head. I went through my head. I can't wait to talk about this tomorrow at church. I can't wait to tell people at church about this experience. Which feels like an okay enough thought, but I felt like there was just even the slightest tinge of impurity in it. That it somehow would connect to my reputation and me being elevated a little bit, that I had experienced that. And as soon as I felt like that, I felt so grieved, and I felt the glory actually start to lift. And I was like, oh my gosh, like that's why I said precious. It was so sensitive that even this slight thought that somehow would give me glory instead of fully Jesus getting glory started, and I was just so repentant even that moment. I was like, God, please, 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 like, please, like, I repent of that. Like, just come back. Like, come back. And he's always with us, right? But there's a difference between when he's with you in a way when he's making himself known tangibly. He's doing it for a purpose. And so I just remember that being like, oh my gosh, that was my takeaway of like, even the slightest thing. It's why when you're in heaven and you're like, well, how come it was only like a little bit of sin? Like, I'm kind of a good person. Why can't I still get into heaven? Like, I don't need Jesus' sacrifice. And you're like, if you had any idea what the glory of the Lord, what like actual holiness was like, you would not be like, oh, I should still get in. Because you just feel this thing that I felt. I was like, I just don't, even this is too much. Like, this is too much impurity. And when you even go back to the Old Testament, you have Exodus 33, where Moses, they had this, the Israelites have gone out and they have this thing called the tent of meeting where he and Joshua would go a lot of times, Moses and Joshua would go, and when they would go there, God's presence in the form of a pillar of cloud would go beside the tent also. And so it was showing everyone the presence of God is here. It's the presence of God with him. It's to give you a certainty about something. And when he would do that, the rest of the camp would rise up and they would worship at their own tents. And Moses would go in and it said he talked to God face to face like friends, which is really beautiful. And he would do that. And it says that after that, Moses has this prayer time where he's like, God, I don't want to go unless your presence goes with me. And God says, my presence will go with you. And then Moses starts having this conversation, God, show me your glory. As if he hadn't already seen the glory of God. Getting to talk to God face to face, there's a pillar of cloud right outside. That would be pretty rad if you came to visit me in my office and there's just this huge pillar of cloud outside and you're like, oh, he's busy. God's in there. And it would say that Moses would go and then Joshua would just remain in the tent, which is cool. And I'm like, how come nobody else was there? Like, where was everybody else? But there's this piece of, you even get then, that the glory of God is related to the presence of God. If the glory is there, the presence of God is there. And there's a purpose for it. So, guys, I did something I don't normally do for you, which is made points. So if you're taking notes, you can do this. Emails of thank you are appropriate. This is for you. But the glory of God is, the glory is connected to the presence of God. And this gets clearer as we go on. We're about to read a lot of scripture, which is one of my favorite things to do. I love when you start putting things together, like piecing things together in scripture, and you're like, oh, this is so biblical. Like you're like, this isn't just an idea I had. This is so biblical. And when I was preparing these verses, I felt like I was like, what I want this to feel like is just like a big, warm, cozy blanket being wrapped around you. Like these passages, this series of scriptures. So we're gonna do that, starting with Jesus's birth. And we're gonna start to see like a few key things that keep happening in these passages. Jesus's birth. Luke 2, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So taking note of a few things, you have these angels come, and what comes with them? Glory. There's like glory, again, the stuff of heaven, the presence of God, because they've just come from the throne room. They've just come from heaven. There's the presence of God is there. And then what comes with it is a fear. I would say a misguided fear, because they respond in fear and the angels say, don't fear. This is not one of those times. And this isn't talking about fear of the Lord or reverence. This is saying, don't be afraid, like something bad's gonna happen to you. And then what else happens is an announcement, a proclamation of Jesus. So you have glory, a little bit of fear, and the proclamation of Jesus. We go to our next passage. Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So he's getting baptized, heaven opens up, and he sees the Spirit of God descending on him, the glory of God coming down. This is a glorious moment. He sees it on him, and then what comes with it again? A pronouncement. This is my Son. Another pronouncement of Jesus. Let's go to another one. Luke 9:28-35. This is Jesus' transfiguration. And just in case you're not familiar with that, a transfiguration, it's the complete change into a more beautiful spiritual state. Like something's, you're utterly changed. And this is what happens to Jesus. It says, now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." So you're probably seeing the things that we talked about in the last few passages, that here's a moment where you have physical, tangible, observable glory. Jesus has changed. He's beaming with glory. And then a glory cloud comes, and it creates this fear in them again that they're afraid to even enter it. And what comes with it, again, is a pronouncement of Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And this actually goes back even to the Old Testament. In John 12:41, it says, "Isaiah said what he said. He said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Even back then, he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. They go together. One that I didn't put on here is Acts 7:55 through 56, which is when Stephen, this is after Jesus' ascension, Stephen is preaching the gospel and he's being stoned to death. And in that moment, it says, "He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" So again, what do you see? The pronouncement of Jesus, glory. And lastly, we're going to look at this beautiful passage from Revelation. This is John writing. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength," like the Mount of Transfiguration. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are going to take place after this." I know I'm repeating these things, but you read this passage and you see something similar. There's the glory of God, there's Jesus, and then Jesus, there's some fear, some misguided fear, because Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And then he tells him, "I need you to write this down. I need you to tell people what you've seen." So again, you have the glory of Jesus tied to the proclamation of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, that's enough examples. If it's not, we can just read them all again until you see it. The glory of God, Jesus, and the proclamation of Jesus and who he is. Which leads me to point two. The glory is connected to Jesus and sharing Jesus. So when there's glory all throughout the New Testament, it is tied. Which makes a lot of sense when you read this verse, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Catch this. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Jesus doesn't just have some of the glory. Jesus actually is the radiance of the glory, which is why so often when the glory is there, Jesus is there, is because you can't separate them. But I will say too, like Jesus, there were times when Jesus was there and his glory was like, and people couldn't even stand up and they were like, "Oh my gosh," like his face. And then there were times that you would just be with Jesus and it seemed like a normal time. right? Not that you didn't feel something in your heart, but it wasn't just like everywhere he went, everyone's like, ugh, just falling over, yeah? Because it's hard to know how you're going to respond to the glory of God. Some of you said you felt it before, and some people, when they feel it, it's just like this warm, it's almost like liquid love. They just feel this peace, like a weighted blanket kind of thing, where you're just like, I just feel so secure, and I feel like this love all over me. Some people just have this laughter, because there's so, that the Spirit of God, the glory of God is bringing out a joy in people, and there's just laughter that comes with it. Sometimes it's a shaking. Sometimes people fall over and people get judgy about it, but I don't know. It's hard to say what you're gonna do in the presence of God, because we see several times John's around him and he's like, oh, just falls over. So it's hard to know how you're gonna respond to the glory of God. But I also think that point three, sometimes we get our signals crossed. Like we're looking at these passages and there's a fear, but it's a misguided fear, because each time they're like, oh, don't be afraid. And I'm trying to think of another example of what it's like when your signals get crossed. Something good you mistake for something bad, or something bad you mistake for something good. And it's really a lack of discernment in education. To share this example, I'll go back to when I was a teenager, I went to a Baptist youth retreat. In my Baptist church, there was very little happening with the Spirit, which is not the case everywhere. I thought it was, but it turns out, like Baptist churches around the world, lots of Holy Spirit. We have friends in England who, they're like, oh no, like all the gifts would be present at a Baptist church. And when I say that we're a charismatic church, I say charismatic, charismata, just referring to gifts. We believe in the function and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit still is like wanting to move through us and partner with us today. But anyway, so I was at this retreat, and I'm just laying in my bed at night, and I'm trying to figure out how to describe this. I haven't really ever figured out how to describe it well, but it was sort of like this like swirly, hovery feeling over me. Some of you might know what that feels like, where I was just like, whoa, what's that? Almost like somebody had a ceiling fan over me, and it was so powerful it was starting to like pull my body up. And I was like, this feels really good. This feels really good. But then I was like, oh, it feels good. Maybe it's bad. Maybe it's bad because it feels so good. Stop. Maybe it's demonic. Stop. And then I just like opened my eyes and it was over. And then that same thing would happen is I'd go to pray in my prayer closet. I'd go to like a prayer meeting and I'd be like really intent and focused in. And I would feel that same sort of like swirly business. And I'd be like, these dang demons are trying to distract me from the Lord. And it'd be so frustrating because every time I closed my eyes, I'd feel it. And I'd be like, I'd rather pray with my eyes closed. And then I would open them. And then anyway, just this went on for like 10 years of me doing that. And then one time, Trista and I, this is my wife, Trista and I used to do music full time. And after one of our concerts, this couple asked if they could pray for us. We said, sure. And they start praying. And sure enough, I'm like, oh, there's that good feeling again. You're just so mad about the good feeling because it's so demonic. And then I open my eyes and I see the lady doing this, and I was like, she's no good. You know, like the prayer sounds good, but she's no good. And then we finish, and I was like, we're just talking, and we're like, did you feel that? And Trista's like, yeah, that was the Spirit. And I was like, the Spirit? She's like, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. And I realized, I was like, oh, yeah, that makes way more sense that God's like, that God's presence feels good. Like, you're like, wait a second, like, I didn't know you were allowed to enjoy anything related to your faith. And then that made sense because it started happening that, like, I'd go to do something like pray over someone's house who was experiencing, like, demonic stuff, like cabinets flying open and things flying out, and we'd go to pray as a team beforehand. And I would feel that same thing. And then the team around would be like, did you feel that? Like, this is about to be really good, right? Like this thing that you're like, oh, because when his manifest presence is coming, it's tied to the proclamation of Jesus. And it's tied to glory about to like, that's a moment for glory to come in. And so it was really good. I don't know why the Lord didn't tell me sooner, probably just so he could teach me about Trista's wisdom. but I do think that we get our signals crossed sometimes, and there's some things that he wants to teach us to help us avoid that. This verse was just putting context to what I was experiencing. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, this is what Andy mentioned in our transition time, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And that hovering is physically like there's a shaking, and it's like a vibrating. There's this shuddering that's going on with it. And that's, it took me a long time, but that's what I was feeling in my bed. It was just like, this is the presence. He's hovering over you because he's about to bring some change. He's about to do something powerful, which is why, again, some of you, when you're getting prayed for, you're like, start shaking. And you're like, well, I don't know why. And you're like, well, it's because God himself is vibrating on you. He's hovering on you. And you're like, okay. That makes a little more sense. But here's like a key point, I think, that will help a lot of us, is that there's these moments of fear when you're experiencing the manifest presence of God that are actually an invitation into glory. And what I mean by that is Christians tend to love the glory of God when it's in a churchy setting. Like you come up for prayer or you're doing worship and you get touched and you're like, oh my gosh. Like even if it's slightly unnerving because you're like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know how, my body doesn't know how to make sense of all this. Or I know Trista and like some other people who have fallen out, like the Lord just kind of knocks them over. It's too much for them. And then I'll be like, what happened? And she's like, I don't know. Like you're hoping that while you're down, the Lord's like just giving you revelation after revelation. Instead, you're just sweating and you can't move. And then you get up and you're like, I'm believing he did something, you know, like, because the Spirit doesn't hover for no reason. He doesn't move on you for no reason. But I think what happens a lot of times is we love it in churchy moments. So you come up for prayer or you're in your prayer closet and you're like, the glory comes and you're like, this is so good. Like, Lord, I just want to touch. I've been praying this for a year and a half. I'm like, God, basically every time I go to pray, I'm like, can you please just do like the stuff? Like, I just want to experience it. Reading in silence is fine, but I really want the stuff that's like, I read a story of somebody being like, I felt like I was being electrocuted in my bed. And I'm like, I want to get electrocuted in my bed. And I really do. But I think what happens then is in public, I don't mean open air preaching. I mean like you're somewhere public. You're out at a coffee shop. You're in class. You're at work. Or you are going out. Like last night, the team went out for St. Patrick's Day to minister. There was like our outreach team went and did that. And the Lord, his manifest presence comes and prompts you to do something. And the instant he does, you have this anxiety tied to it. This anxiety and fear of like, I don't want to do that. Which I would say is a misguided fear. Because if you think of where is this coming from? Where is this prompting coming from? Or better yet, who's this prompting coming from? Like, does your flesh want to do that? Heck no. Like, I don't want to talk to people. But does the enemy want you to go and share about Jesus? No. So when you recognize, okay, where is this prompting coming from? This is coming from God. This is right now, this moment where I feel this prompting to do something, but I feel fear attached to it, is the manifest presence of God being with me, prompting me to do something and partner with him, attached to Jesus's glory and proclaiming Jesus. And I don't just mean sharing the gospel. I mean telling people about Jesus, but I also mean when you feel like praying for someone for healing or inviting someone over to your house or inviting someone over for table groups or inviting someone over for church. Over for church, yes. Or inviting someone that you're like, I feel like I have a prophetic word that I just want to share with this person, but I feel all this anxiety. It's misguided fear. Because, say it with me, you don't have a spirit of fear, timidity, or cowardice. Say it with me again. You don't have a spirit of fear, timidity, or cowardice. Let's say it one more time, but we'll say I. I don't have a spirit of fear, timidity, or cowardice. So, we're going to read this out of the Amplified. If you've never read anything out of the Amplified translation before, what it does is it's a translation that's it's taking what you would normally read in English and just showing that what some deeper meaning you would have with it if you were a Greek reader or a Hebrew reader at the time. Just pulling out a little more, because some of the words they use actually have a lot more meaning than what we know of it. So let's read this together. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I remember your sincere and unqualified faith, the surrendering of your entire self to God in Christ with confident trust in his power, wisdom, and goodness of faith, which first lived in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am confident it is in you as well. That is why I remind you to fan into flame. Am I in the wrong one, guys? No, okay. That is why I remind you to fan into flame the gracious gift of God, that inner fire, the special endowment which is in you through the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. For you, for God, I love this so much. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear. I just say that again to you. God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, timidity, or fear. Instead, he has given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound judgment and a personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. So do not be ashamed to do what? To testify about our Lord or about me, his prisoner, but with me take your share of suffering for the gospel. Continue to preach regardless of the circumstances in accordance with the power of God, for his power is invincible. And he delivered us and saved us and called us with a holy calling, a calling that leads to a consecrated life, a life set apart, a life of purpose. This is why I love reading the Bible, is because when we say that we believe the Bible is infallible, that we say, like, that this is truth, this is the truth that I'm basing my life on, that I get to act on what I read in there. And so if I read something that says that God has not, 100%, has not given you a spirit of fear, timidity, cowardice, a shrinking spirit that pulls back instead of acting on the things you want to act on, and instead has given you power and love in a moment, and self-discipline to be able to say, I know this is what I'm feeling, but what I actually have right now is mature ability to go, this is what I'm going to do anyway. This is, I'm going to act on it. Because a lot of times when you feel the prompting of the Lord sort of in a public space, this could even just still just be having like people over to your house for dinner. It doesn't have to be, again, like open air preaching, but you feel the prompting of the Lord to say something about Jesus, to encourage someone, to invite them to something. When you feel that prompting, what the enemy would have you believe is that if you do that, there's a pretty high risk that you're going to look stupid or feel disappointed or be embarrassed. But what actually happens, at least for me, is the times in my life where I don't act on the things, the promptings of the Spirit, when I don't act on it and everybody goes away and it's just me again, that's when I feel the disappointment, the temptation to feel shame. That's because I'm like, that's not me. You know what I mean? Have you guys ever experienced that? Or you just always act on what the Lord says? Which would be great. So what do you do? What do you do then when you feel the prompting of the Lord and then the anxiety comes with it, or hesitancy or a timidity? What do you do? What I've started doing is actually sort of this like out loud self-talk that is going like, right now, the thing that I'm experiencing is the presence of God. The thing that I pray for all the time, to have an encounter with the Lord, that's what's happening right now when you feel those moments. And what happens with that, then I'm also reminding myself, this is an opportunity, this feeling his glory right now. What happens when, in all the verses we read, when there was glory, there was a proclamation of Jesus. So I say right now, this is an invitation to experience God's glory. And then I do remind myself, like even this week, like I felt God saying, like, go into that store and talk to these people that and see how they're doing. And I was like, I don't want to do that. I just feel super anxious. I'm like, I don't just rises up in me. And then I was like, Josh, you don't have a spirit of fear or timidity. This is fact. I don't have it. So if I feel like I have it, what is that? That is the enemy trying to convince me not to go do the thing that might bring glory into someone's life. So I'm actually self-talk, like, this is the glory. This is the manifest presence of God, which probably means, like, this happened a little bit ago, like a month ago, he asked me to do something. Or just so you don't let yourself off the hook, when I say ask me to do something, I don't mean he's like, Josh, go do it. It was more like this thought of like, well, I bet if I did that, something would happen. And I was like, ugh, I don't want to do that. And then I was like, immediately was like, which I know now means I'm going to go do something uncomfortable. I do most of the things that I do are really uncomfortable for me. It's not like some of you, I think, are probably just the person who's like, this is going to be awesome. I'm awesome. Why wouldn't everybody enjoy this? I'm usually just like, I don't want to do this, which is usually a sign that I'm like, probably should do this. I was asking Trista if she thought of any examples, and I may have shared this before, but I just remember asking God really early on to help me grow in the prophetic, like help me grow in giving people words. And the reason I say I might have shared this because it has a buzzword in it, which is Radio Shack. If anybody remembers Radio Shack, that's about this the time period that I was still learning or starting to learn about the prophetic. And I remember being like, God, I just want to see you move. I want to get words for people. Going to Radio Shack to grab something and him starting to speak to me about the lady. And I was like, no way. And so then I went and got in my car. But I was like, I'm sitting in my car and I'm very aware that sitting in my car, I'm like, God, this is what I've been asking for. And you're trying to do it. And instead, I'm just sitting in my car. So I wrote everything out. And then I went back in and just said, hey, I'm practicing hearing from the Lord. And I felt like he wanted to talk to you about these things and actually started sharing and then put myself through the difficult process of going, is any of that accurate? Does it resonate? Like, you know, instead of just being like, well, I assume that was on. I'm out of here. And then doing that over and over. And guys, I've been trying to rewire myself to do these things for like probably 15, 20 years now to go like, I feel his prompting. I sure don't want to do that. I bet that means I'm probably supposed to do that. And some of you guys know what that feeling's like. You're like, I feel like if I don't do this, I'm going to throw up. You know, like that thing. But telling yourself, like, again, that spirit of fear, you don't have it. This isn't like when someone has a cold and they're like, I do not have a cold in Jesus' name. Because I'm probably one of the people who's like, you do have a cold. Like, I can see it because you're like sneezing and there's snot everywhere. This is one of those things where I'm saying, I feel anxiety, the things of anxiety in my body, but I'm telling you, I do not have that spirit. That spirit is not in me. That spirit's trying to be on me. And so I respond differently. And that part of you going, you have power, love, and a sound mind and the self-discipline is you going, right now when I feel fear, what I actually have is the ability to release power. And you feel fear and anxiety and you want to shrink back, what you actually have is the ability to love really, really powerfully in that moment. And the sound mind part is going, I feel anxiety, but my mind is so, I have so much self-control that even though I feel that, I can still go do it anyway, that I get to decide what happens. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're wrapping up here in the next like minute basically, is just thinking about like what happens when we act on things. It creates an opportunity for glory. Like sharing your faith. Like how many of you have given your life to Jesus in the past year? Awesome. Okay, that's beautiful. And I actually think it's more than that. But that doesn't happen without somebody taking the opportunity to share what Jesus is doing in a moment. But I want to read a prayer. Would you guys all stand? I want to have you stand while we read this prayer. This is after Jesus' ascension. And the believers here are actually being persecuted and physically persecuted too. And their prayer is this: and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So even them, there's this prayer to go, there's this, what they're doing is threatening us right now. And Jesus, what we're saying is, instead of fear, we're saying, please fill us with boldness to do what? To preach your message, to preach your gospel, while God does what? Signs and wonders and miracles. And guys, if you're like, in our staff meetings on Wednesday, this is one of the most common things I feel like gets prayed every week. God, please, we're praying for your signs and wonders and miracles in Albuquerque. And we're very openly like, it doesn't need to be me or someone on staff. It doesn't need to be anyone in our church. We're just believing that the Lord is going to do things when Jesus' name gets preached, that he's going to do things that are so obvious, a sign and a wonder that is so obvious that it's going to draw people to him. And so what I want to do is I want to specifically ask Ethan, Paul, and Tanya to come up. Because these are people that I feel like really exemplify boldness. Pastors on our staff who I think really exemplify boldness, whether they feel the intimidation or not. And so if you're wanting, let me just clarify this, what I want to pray for you if you come up is not just that you would understand this, but that it actually be a full impartation of boldness and a full impartation of this understanding. So those moments that you feel like you shrink away from actually become moments where you partner with the power and love of Jesus and the glory of God comes and there's opportunity for something. So if that's you, if you're somebody who's like, I want to move from the timidity, anxiety piece to a piece of boldness and preaching, like opening my mouth and talking and seeing power and love come, then I want you to come forward, and Paul, Ethan, Tanya, and I are going to pray for that impartation. So if that's you, come on up. And Lord, if there are already people here who move in this and don't shrink back, Jesus, I just thank you for their boldness, and I pray that it would rub off, because again, God, we're not just talking open or preaching, we're talking, speaking of the things you've done in our life, sharing testimonies that we see you do, inviting people to church, inviting people over to our house, inviting people to table groups, loving on people who feel isolated. God, we're just asking for that. So if that's you guys, just leave like a foot or two, maybe more space in the front, because we're gonna pray for you guys, all right? And then after this, we're still gonna have our normal prayer teams and ministry teams, all right? So Tanya, if you wanna join me on this side, and Ethan and Paul, if you guys wanna take this side over. That's you, Tanya, you can come with me. Guys, Tanya's so bold. Hey. All right, I'll hop down with you. Let's pray.